Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. I'm so glad to see everyone here today. I'm so glad to be in the house of the Lord once again. God has been just so good to us all, and I just want to stop and praise Him, give Him a hand praise, give Him a hallelujah shout, do whatever we can to just say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done in our lives, what you're about to do. You know, I wanted to share with you today. I want to start off by just telling you, the other morning I was just laying in the bed and I was just, you know, having a little talk with Jesus about the state of the world and especially here in the United States. And I realized, you know, that our focus has changed. It has shifted from being Christ-centered. Did I say Christ-centered? Our focus has changed from being Christ-centered to world-centered. Our focus has changed, and because of it, families are divided. Those that were once friends no longer speak to each other. This country, and this is just me speaking, it seems that this country is more divided today than it ever has been in history. And we've had some divisive times. But you know, the part of the problem is our focus. Our focus is no longer on Jesus. Our focus is on the pandemic. You know, we're fighting back and forth. Should we wear a mask? Should I get the shot? Should I social distance? Should I visit the sick and shut on? And it goes on and on and on and on. And then our focus again is not on Jesus, but our focus is on the climate change and its effects that it's having on us. Severe flooding in Germany and all over the other places of the world. And then we look at the drought right here on the west coast of the United States, where it seems like the whole western seaboard is ablaze with forest fires. But that's not where our focus should be. Our focus should be on Christ. We should be focused on being Christ-centered. Then we got one more thing that our focus is on. It's on an election that is way over 9 months old. It happened 9 months ago. And yet we have evangelicals that have put the word of God aside to follow a man that can't even tell you his favorite scripture. Now, what's wrong with that? I'm out of breath already. You know, Matthew 24:11-14 says this, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Glory be to God. He who endures to the end shall be saved. I just want to tell you today that I am so glad that God has promised us that if we endure, that we will be saved. Our world has turned into look, our world focuses on secularism, on materialism, moral breakdown, international chicanery, and conflict. Our own nation knows immorality in the form of drunkenness, robbery, arson, sexual deviation, adultery, lewdness, unbelief, and the list goes on and on and on. Those, my friends, it's dangerous. The days are dangerous. These are days when courts hand down decisions in which that protect the rights of criminals over the rights of society. These are the days when evangelicals, as I mentioned earlier, have denied the Bible, denigrated the Lord, and endorsed sin, and now wonder why the conditions are as they are.
Well,
but you know, the Word of God tells us that got to get back to the right page here on the screen. But the word of the Lord tells us in Hosea 8:7 says, "They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud, but it shall shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens will swallow it up. You see, as my little talk with Jesus came to a close, this is what I heard him say. It's all just a well-played distraction. Listen, my folks, listen closely. Our title for today is, We Are at War and We Don't Even Know It. I'm coming to you from Ephesians 6 and 12 that reads this.
For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places.
Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus, thanking you, Lord, for waking us up this morning, Lord God. Thanking you, Lord, that you have brought us together one more day, Lord God, to hear a word from you, Heavenly Father. So I ask you, Heavenly Father, as this word is spoken, Lord God, that you use me in a mighty way. I ask you, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, to hide me behind the cross, that I'm not the one seen, Lord God, but you are. That your works speaks for itself, Lord God. And we honor you, we praise you, and let everything that we do in life, Lord God, give you the honor. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen and amen. Hey, listen, each and every day we find more and more injustices in treatment of our brothers and sisters. We find that the rates of crime continue to mount. There is a terrifying turning from just plain decency, not to mention the ethics and morals of Christianity. You see, fear grips a many heart. People are afraid to leave their homes. And with the home invasions, you're not even safe in your home. What are we supposed to do? How can we fight back and reclaim our lives? Are we to demonstrate? Are we to become politicians? Are we to hire personal security to protect us 24/7? You know, I really don't think that any of these are the answer. All these things are like bringing a butter knife to a gunfight. What we need is real weapons of warfare because we are in a war. So let me back up for a moment, okay? Just so you know, when we go to war. Ephesians 6 and 11 tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let me stop for a moment, just so I can remind you what that full armor looks like. For those of you are listening on the phone, there's a picture up on the screen of this armor of God, what it would look like if you put it on. But I just want to give you the list. The pieces of the armor of God, and it's taken from Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. First, we got to put on the belt of truth. That's from verse 14. The breastplate of righteousness, also from verse 14. Then we got to put on the shoes of the gospel. See, we got to have something to walk on as we walk through the minefields, something to protect our feet. Just look at verse 15. And then there's the shield of faith. We need something to cast off those spears that are being thrown at us, because the devil doesn't want us to go forth and do anything to bring power to God. So we're protecting our body, but we also got to put the helmet of salvation on, verse 17, to protect our heads. But then we need something to fight back with, and that's where our sword comes in. The Word of God, the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, verse 17. See, that is the full armor of God. But we can't just stop there. The problem is for many of us, after we put on our nice new shiny armor on and we go sit in our recliners where we spend the rest of the day or the rest of our lives, we sit there, relax, take it easy, we feel that we have arrived. But I want to tell you, we can't fight a war from our recliners. Somebody should be shouting amen right here. But wait. Before you head out to the battlefield, and I'm telling you, when you walk out, you don't even have to walk out, there is a battlefield. Don't forget the tools of the trade. First, you've got to ask God for some power. Some power, because remember, we're not warring against flesh and blood. See, if we're warring flesh and blood, we can see what's coming at us. But when we're warring against the principalities of darkness, Lord help us. Hallelujah. Just as Jesus gave authority to those he sent out in Luke chapter 10, he will give you the same authority if you ask and if you believe. Jesus stated this promise in Luke 10:19. It says, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing," underline that if you got your Bibles open, "nothing shall by any means hurt you." Okay, so listen, you've put on your full armor of God, you ask and you receive for the authority, but you know what? What are our weapons of choice? What can we get hold of quickly? Well, listen, if you've been walking with God for a minute or two, let me give you a few things. The powers that we have, because we are children of the Most High. You see, we have weapons of warfare that are embedded in us. We have the power of prayer. We have the power of godly living. We have the power of faith. We have the power of truth. We have the power of love. And then we have the power of hope. So walk with me for just a few minutes this morning as we retrieve our weapons and begin to retrain ourselves on how they're used and what their purpose is for. You see, the first thing in our arsenal is that power of prayer. Yes, the power of prayer. James 5:17-18 tells us this. It says, "Elijah, a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months." And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruits. In short, Elijah prayed fervently, and he prayed with prayer. I think the translation has gained the idea of the repetition. He prayed with prayer, for it denotes completion. It denotes fervency, and it denotes the earnestness, and it denotes a literal laying hold of God. You see, you can't reach God if you're not talking to him. You can't communicate with God and find out what he wants if you're not talking to him. Prayer. That's the answer. That's where we get our power. You see, Dr. Reuben Torrey, a leader of the Moody Bible Institute, wrote this about prayer. He said, "I believe that the devil stands and looks at the church today and laughs in his sleeve as he sees how its members depend upon their own schemes and powers of organization and skillfully devised machinery. Ha ha," he laughs, "you may have your costly church edifice and your $50,000 church organ, and your brilliantly university-bred preachers and your high-priced choir, your high-priced Bible conferences and your Bible institutes, and your special evangelistic services. You can have them all. All that you please. You see, it's not the least trouble to me if you only leave them out and leave out the power of God. Acts 6:4 says this. It says, but he will give ourselves continually to prayer. We will give ourselves continually to prayer. It's easier said than done. You see, this, my friends, takes a bit of doing, and it isn't something that comes automatically. We give ourselves with purpose of heart and with determination. We give ourselves to prayer. We have to work at it. We have to continually work at it. When we're going through those situations, we have to stop. And first, the word says to stop and seek ye first the kingdom of God in all its righteousness. But Ephesians 6:18 says this. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Ladies and gentlemen, a very wise person once said, we pray in the Spirit when we pray the Holy Spirit prays. We pray in the Spirit when the Holy Spirit prays in us. In us. The Holy Spirit is the one that's praying. Look, prayer brings the power of God into our lives and into our work. Yeah, you can say amen. I know y'all's muted. Some of y'all aren't, but some of you can be saying amen here. I mean, if you're walking with me, we cannot have too much prayer in our lives. The problem is we have too little.
Amen.
So let's look at our next weapon of choice. I like the too little prayer because it's the truth. And then we have the power of godly living. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. And here we find three men traveling in the Holy Land and were approaching the city of Hebron. And they came to the plains where Abraham had set up his tent. And an incident occurred after Abraham had fed them. You see, he was the host. He saw some strange men and he knew there was something special about them. And he told his wife to prepare a meal for them. But after the meal, they sat down and before they left, they said to one another, shall we not share with Abraham the things that God is about to do? And they eventually told him of the impending destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now Abraham had a vested interest in this area because that's where Lot was. So Abraham probably thought, you know, Lot was right there in his family and he began to speak to God. You know the story, but Abraham begins to bargain with God about the righteousness of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham begins hard and he finally got the Lord to a lower number than they started out. And the number was somewhere around 50 righteous people. And then it was down to 10. 10 people who live righteously. Lord, will you not destroy the city?
Just 10.
But they couldn't find 10. You see, these passages are telling us that God will withhold judgment if there are those who are righteous within the place where judgment is to be poured out. Somebody need to be walking with me here. It's lonely on this road. But see, the thing is that there are some days that, many folks, like you and I, wonder whether the day of judgment may be coming very soon. You see, for the nations of this earth and all that is going on, I got to remember, and I force myself to remember that, Jesus himself said, no one knows the day nor the hour. Some people try to predict it, but you know what? God said no one.
No one.
No one but him. You see, there's one certainty. The certainty is that when the Lord comes for his own, those who know and love the Lord are caught up together in the cloud to meet him in the air. The time of dire and awful judgment will begin. I'm just talking to you from Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But until that day, when the purpose of God, and it's in God's action to bring judgment without remedy, that until then, the righteous are the salt of the earth. That's you and I. It's up to us to spread the God's word, to spread the gospel, the good news about what it is to be a child of the Most High. Now I want you to listen very closely to Matthew as I read to you Matthew 5:13, which tells us this. See, because this is backing up everything I'm saying. I'm not making this stuff up. Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Hallelujah. You are the salt. Don't lose your flavor. The power of living for God is a weapon that brings a sense of presence, sense of the presence of God, and gives courage. Listen, it gives courage to the Christian. The third weapon in our arsenal is the power of faith. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. The word says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. Mm-hmm. Yes, we stand in a terrifying time, but that's no reason for us to be discouraged.
Yes.
That's no reason to want to run and hide. By the way, let me ask you, where are you going to hide? I'm just asking, where are you going to hide? There is nowhere to hide. We're at war. Hallelujah. Listen to what our Father is telling us in James 1, 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded. There's another word you can underline in your Bibles. He is double-minded. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But I'm not even gonna stop there. I'm going to Mark 9:23. Mark 9:23 says this. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Hallelujah. Open your eyes. Look around you. No matter what is happening, you and I can absolutely trust in God. Do we dare believe in God? The answer is yes. Do we believe that he will honor his word? The answer is yes. That he will vindicate his saints? The answer is yes. Do you believe? Because I sure do. Oh, hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah. You see, our next weapon in our arsenal is the power of truth. Turn with me to John 8 and 32. Here we find the words of Jesus as he spoke about the truth. He said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth." Hallelujah. The truth will set you free. Truth has the power to deliver us from the inaccuracies of the world. Truth has the power to free us from the inaccuracies spoken about God. Truth has the power to free us from the inaccuracies spoken about Satan. And truth reveals the inaccuracies about ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 13 and 8, Paul uses these striking words about truth. He says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but we can, but for the truth." Simply put, when all is said and done, truth will emerge victorious, and the word of God shall be vindicated. There is no if,
yes.
There is no buts. The truth will emerge victorious. So you can call it fake news, whatever you want. Name it what you want, but truth will emerge victorious. That's a weapon we have in our arsenal. Somebody walking with me?
Hallelujah.
Somebody walking with me today. The fifth weapon in our arsenal is the power of love. Believe it or not, there is power in love. Galatians 5 and 6 speaks of faith working through love. And as we turn to 1 Corinthians 13:13, we find these words. "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." You see, because of the bitterness of the times, our hearts have shriveled up in malice and hatred.
Mm-hmm.
Where is the love among us? Mm-hmm. We need to cherish our differences. And before you say anything, no, I'm not condoning sin. But what I can tell you is that tell you and anyone else about the love of Jesus. You see, the love of Jesus took him to that old rugged cross where he gave himself, where the word says they stretched him wide and hung him high. But all they did was show us his true love.
Yeah.
You see, if you don't know Jesus for yourself, you need to. You need to experience the love he has for you. You see, true love truly does conquer all.
Yes, sir.
That's God telling us. What's he tell us? He gives us instructions. He says, love God first. Love God. And then second, love thy neighbor as you love yourself. If you're loving your neighbor and you love yourself, you have already begun the process. You see, all that bitterness and hatred that has built up in you, when you start loving your neighbor as you love yourself, and I don't know how many people out there that don't love themselves. Now, I can tell you there have been times in my life I didn't love myself, but I always did love myself. You see, I'm just being truthful. I'm being transparent. to you. God tells us to love one another, because if we're loving one another, we can't be fighting one another. It's a contradiction of terms.
Yeah.
And then let's look at our final weapon. The final weapon in our arsenal. Hallelujah. Come on, y'all. Here we go. The final weapon in our arsenal is the power of hope. Anybody out there not have hope today? You see, the power of hope is a great weapon that God has given us. Hope. Listen, hope isn't a nimbly pambly word. Its true meaning is not reflected in the way it has become to be used in the 20th century, in the 21st century. The word hope is strong. It means something, and I expect that with my whole heart, and I hope you do too. It's not only what I expect, it's what I desire. I desire to have hope. Hope in today, hope in tomorrow, and hope in eternity. You see, that's a promise that God has made to us. Hope.
Yeah. Amen.
Hope. God has given us hope. I'm not just making this up. You see, Romans 15 and 13 states, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power, listen, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, there is hope for today, there is hope for tomorrow, and there is hope for eternity. So as I close today, just one last reminder from Ephesians 6 and 12. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of the darkness of this age. God has given us something very strong. He's given us some very strong weapons in our arsenal. Our weapons, which are not carnal, but which are mighty, which are able to pull down strongholds. And I believe that as you and I mean business, and we go with God and lay hold of prayer and consecration and faith and truth and love and hope, we will wield the weapons that will bring victory. Yes, we will bring victory. You see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty to the casting down of strongholds. Let us use them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, I just want to leave you with one final thought. One final thought. Every day, listen, my friends, my family, my brothers, my sisters, every day, get up, put on the full armor of God, and grab your mighty weapons of warfare before you head out to the battlefield of life. Because I want to tell you this one closing statement. This war will not be televised. It is life. Father, we just thank you. We praise you and we glorify you today. Lord, thank you for reminding us that you have given us the weapons to help create, to go through and claim victory over our lives, to claim victory over the things of this earth, Lord God. As the word says, no weapon formed against us shall ever prosper, Lord, and I stand by that. Lord, I know that you have never lost a battle and you never will. Lord, we are in this war with you. We are your mighty soldiers, Heavenly Father, and we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray.